jackals, foxes, and so on and so forth. The animals whose meat is haram to eat, their urine and their stool, their feces or their excretion are impure. Mm-hmm. Are impure. So now if you compare a pigeon with a crow or a pigeon with an eagle, the urine or the excretion of a pigeon is not najis because its meat is halal. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
But the excretion of an eagle or a haram bird is najis, and if it let's say drops something on you, you cannot pray with it.
Mm-hmm.
Your prayer will be affected. If you know for sure that there is crop excretion on your body or on your clothes, you must remove it, otherwise your prayer will not be valid.
And it's not about the size either?
Yeah, it doesn't. It doesn't make any
like
difference.
Like the blood you said?
Yes. It doesn't make Ayatollah Khamenei's fatwa is general. He doesn't say that, okay, if there is a lot or a big quantity of bird excretion, then you should remove it.
Okay. Thank you very much, Sheikh Javid. That was the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio. Thank you very much for listening to us. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Rahmanun rahimun mannanun kareemun salamun alimun man la ilaha illa hum ghaffarun jameelun wahhabun latifun tawwabun salimun basir.
English Radio. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
Rabbana
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Al-Musavi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to the program Bridge, where we look at the commentary of As-Sahihah As-Sajjadiyah for Al-Imam Ali ibn Hussein alayhi as-salam. Specifically, we are looking at supplication number 8, where Imam Sajjad alayhi salam asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and seeks refuge in him from number of moral vices. And we got up to hasad and jealousy, where the Imam wants Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect him from such a vice. When it comes to hasad, it's one of those concepts that you find a lot of people not believing in, where people say, I don't believe in jealousy. I don't believe that someone might look at you, say a few things in his mind, and then your life will crumple or things will go wrong with you. So, in essence, we have people who reject the concept of jealousy and hasad. And previously we spoke about the effects of hasad and how it destroys and harms other people. Now, to prove the existence of this concept, we have to go back to the sources. We have to go back to the encyclopedias of our belief. And first and foremost, we go back to the Quran, the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For He is the creator of man, and He knows what happens in the head of man, and He knows how they interact with one another. Now, does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala confirms the concept of jealousy and hasad and the harmful effects or not? If Allah says yes, then obviously we have no problem denying it. Before I continue, let us take a short break and then we come back again.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana, Rabbana.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge, coming to you from IRIB English Radio. Just before the break, we were saying, does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala agrees and submits to the fact and tell us that jealousy and hasad does in fact exist? Does it work? Can people harm one another by just their own thoughts and sending that negative energy, those negative waves to someone else and harming them? The Quran says, surely yes. We have a chapter in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about jealousy, talks about hasad, and at the same time talks about magic, sihr, which a lot of people also these days seem to deny and don't want to believe in. So we want to look at jealousy in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Falaq, He says, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ. Say, I refuge in the Lord of the Creator, or the one that splits the night. And then at the end, the last verse, Allah says, وَمِنْ شَرِّ حَاسِدٍ إِذَا حَسَدٍ. And I seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from he who uses jealousy when he becomes jealous. So Allah is instructing us that we need to seek refuge in Him from such people, from such characters who by looking at us can in fact harm me and you. And you, when we look at the words of the Ahlul Bayt and the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi, they have gave us du'as, they have gave us instructions of how to protect ourselves from hasad and how we can guard our families from hasad. Because the Quran itself, Allah Himself is telling me, قُلْ أَعُوذُ, say I seek refuge from what, O Allah? 1, 2, 3, and lastly, when a jealous person becomes jealous. So it does exist and it does harm. Jealousy itself, therefore, is considered to be a vice. Not only is it harmful for the person himself who is jealous, but it's also harmful for other people as well. That's why me and you need to seek refuge in doing it and refuge in being affected by it. Let us take a short break and then we come back right after, inshallah.
Thank you.
listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge, coming to you from IRIB English Radio. We were talking about how effective hasad is and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about it in the Quran. From here, we see Imam Sajjad alayhi salam in supplication number 8, seeking refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from jealousy itself. When the Imam alayhi salam, he himself seeks refuge, then surely I and you should be more concerned about it as well. Because as we know, the Imam is infallible, the Imam has knowledge, the Imam can protect himself, and so on and so forth. Where me and you, we find ourselves sometimes in hot water for not knowing things. So the Imam alayhi salam in return is teaching me and you through these du'as and these supplications that we need to seek refuge in Allah, because this is a dangerous thing. Now, we spoke about jealousy in different number of episodes, and we looked at it from different angles, and we said it's a very destructive, to the extent that the Imams alayhim salam, they say it is a cause, or it could be a cause to a person even losing his faith, and the punishment for it is severe. So me and you, not only we need to be aware of it, not only we need to learn about it, we need to make sure that we do not become jealous ourselves of other people, but at the same time, we need to make sure that I and you protect ourselves from other people's harm. Now, because at the end of the day, me and you are social creatures. We live amongst people. And sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala might bestow favors upon me. That shows on the outside, the way I dress, the way my house is, the way my children are, the way my spouse is, you know, and things like that. So they show on the outside. There are those who have disease and sickness in their heart. When they see me in this state, they just can't understand the concept of the blessings of Allah. So in return, what comes out of their hearts and what comes out of their mind is in fact jealousy towards you, which could harm you and I. We'll leave it here and we will continue in episodes to come. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al-Musawi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
A kingdom of ice and snow. Don't be surprised, it's an international sculpture festival held annually in the Chinese city of Harbin. This year the venue brims with sports elements in a runner-up to the 2022 Winter Olympics scheduled in Beijing. The annual Winter Festival is the largest of its kind, where sculptors spend weeks using ice and snow to create structures under a given theme. The upcoming Winter Games is the theme this year, as one can visualize giant statues of Bing Duan Duan. The adorable panda mascots are major attractions of the exhibition. The chief designer says an ice tower standing in the center of the park features 24 vertical structures, referring to the 24th Winter Olympics.
In terms of the design concept, the sculpture features 24 vertical structures, referring to the 24th Winter Olympics to be held in Beijing. The spiral array form also indicated the proactive spirit of the Olympics. The free and upward effect is a vivid presentation of the Olympic flame.
The annual festival, which is being held for about three decades, usually attracts domestic and foreign tourists. But COVID-19 restrictions have limited the crowds over the past couple of years. Harbin is located in northeast China and receives cold winter wind from Siberia. An average winter temperature there is around minus 17 degrees Celsius.
South Koreans enjoy a wildlife refuge near the Korean Demilitarized Zone. New tours opened in November from the DMZ Crane Peace Town. Frank Smith has more in this report.
A new hiking trail and birdwatching facility opened up in South Korea this past November. DMZ Crane Peace Town created special birding cabins and guides wilderness hikes north of the 38th parallel, near the DMZ, the fortified border with North Korea. The Demilitarized Zone was created with the armistice that ended the Korean War back in 1953. Guard post fencing and a 2 to 4 kilometer wide buffer zone now separate North Korea and South Korea, with that no man's land becoming home to rejuvenated plant and wildlife.
Local officials see wildlife tourism as an opportunity to promote inter-Korean peace.
Cranes know no borders. That's why we're promoting the crane as a symbol of peace, as they can freely come and go between North and South Korea.
Each winter, several species of birds, especially cranes, spend time to rest and feed in the area, where there's little development and few people. Officials say more birds have been coming here because of depleted feeding grounds in the north.
Shirwan has wide plains suitable for growing rice. Cranes eat the grain that has fallen after harvest, and it's the best place for cranes because it's located north of the civilian control line.
A safe vantage point to photograph the wildlife is provided at the Hantan River near Yangji Village, attracting birders from far afield.
I left home at 4 in the morning to come here to photograph wild birds, swans and cranes. It's good because there are many mallard ducks and other birds. They fight for food with each other, but it's fun.
Cranes are considered a sacred symbol of longevity and fortune here and designated a national monument. Frank Smith, Cheongwon County, South Korea.
Thirty-three lucky green sea turtles get a new lease on life in Indonesia. The turtles were released into the sea off the coast of the island of Bali. Tourists and locals gathered to watch the endangered animals get their way back to the wild. Authorities rescued the reptiles from poachers late last year. The population of green sea turtles has fell sharply in recent years due to excessive hunting and the loss of nesting sites. In Chile, three Andean condors are back in the wild after years of rehab at a rescue center. The vulnerable vultures were released near the Chilean capital, Santiago. Scientists will continue to monitor the birds to make sure they are healthy. Andean condors occupy a special place in Chile. They are, in fact, the country's national bird and a symbol of power and health. The vultures are one of the biggest flight-capable birds in the world, with a wingspan of up to 3.2 meters. Conservationists in several countries are trying to shore up their population.
In Germany, tasty bits of crumbs are all it takes for hundreds of sheep and goats to participate in the campaign to encourage vaccination against COVID-19. 700 farm animals were arranged into a 100-meter-long syringe in a pasture south of Hamburg. The shepherd says she spent several days practicing the herd. The sheep and goats were lured by pieces of bread, which they quickly gobbled up after being released into the field. Helping the shepherd was an organizer who works with a flock to run team training exercises for companies. He says they wanted to do something to grab people's attention and encourage them to get COVID jabs.
Well, if I were to just write it on Facebook, nobody would notice it. And my job is to have company teams leading some thousand sheep from A to B, and I have noticed how enthusiastically the sheep are received, and that it simply reaches people deep inside, which is perhaps not possible rationally, with rational arguments.
Etzold says sheep bring out the soft side of people and hopes that this will help convey the message. So far, the campaign has received a positive response, with videos of the sheep arrangement going viral. Official data shows Germany has the lowest inoculation rate among Western European nations. This is mainly attributed to vaccination hesitancy, as well as a small percentage who vehemently oppose getting the jab. Technological change is accelerating today, with robots and artificial intelligence making fast inroads into human lives. A consumer electronics show in Las Vegas is the latest example of the same. From lifelike baby dolls to full-grown human-like robots are on the display. They not only write, cry, laugh, and blink, but some of them speak and react when you tell them something. The most interesting thing about these robots is their reactions, which are just like humans, seeming as if they are real people. The robot makers say soon people will not be scared of these human-faced machines being among them.
Humans are so complex, so making a robot exactly like a human is almost impossible. If we did that, then you wouldn't be scared of it, because you'd just assume it's a human. But you get that uncanny valley just before, where it doesn't quite move like a human, doesn't quite express itself or emote or talk like a human. And that's the uncanny valley. That's the scary bit. If you go further back to something that looks less like a human, then suddenly you like it a lot more.
The robot makers hope that the way these robots are made would help even doctors how to treat and confront children, for instance. They also hope that by adding more human characteristics to these robots, the machines will be at the service of humans more than before.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields, like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Let's see what's happening in one of the world's oldest festivals. It's called Black and White Carnival, celebrated every year in the Colombian city of Pasto. But it has a lot more than what its name may suggest. The carnival, full of vibrant colors and fun, livens up when people perform music too. Those in attendance even threw talcum powder and foam to add more doses of joy. More things to visit too. Colorful monuments and floats are brought to the streets. An artisan explains what's behind one of the huge sculptures exhibited there.
This commemorates what we are going through right now in the world, the virus, that little thing that brought COVID. We have skulls, people who died, those who are reborn, children, old people, and a lady. That's the whole motif. It's called rebirth.
The event has roots in Spanish and African traditions related to the indigenous people of Colombia. The carnival is aimed at highlighting the diversity of ethnic and cultural backgrounds. Its name symbolizes unity and equality. The festival continues until January the 10th.
A zoo in the Netherlands is celebrating the birth of a newborn manatee, a rare event among the endangered species, especially within the confines of captivity. The newcomer was born in a Royal Burger Zoo in the Dutch city of Arnhem. Zookeepers say the birth went smoothly, adding that this is the mother's second calf. The newborn is still too young for keepers to be able to determine its gender, but handlers hope it will be a female. That's because there are only 15 females in European zoos. Manatees are closely related to elephants and are sometimes called sea cows because of their herbivorous diet. These gentle giants are listed as vulnerable to extinction mainly because of loss of habitat and collisions with boats. Shanghai is one of the most famous cities in the world, boasting an impressive number of tourist attractions. Now, the city is host to a new event that could draw excited visitors. The exhibition includes more than 100 items from Egypt, including 6 golden mummies. The most prized object on display is a 20-year-old female mummy with a gold mask and 2 jewels for eyes. Organizers have also put up for show original works by great European artists such as Raphael and Pablo Picasso.
Chinese astronauts on board the space station have held a unique conference with students, sending them a message that sky is the limit. They hope to inspire students to pursue their dreams and be proactive about their goals. Let's have a listen.
Every one of us went through rigorous selection and arduous training before carrying out space missions. Many people have to wait for several years, dozens of years, and even a whole life. But what deserves praise is that we have never given up, but remain true to our original aspiration, stood the loneliness, and passed the tests.
Ye, who is a first-time space traveler, also encouraged students to be brave in following their dreams. The Chinese astronauts talked about their life, work, and personal experiences. Students from Beijing, Hong Kong, and Macau were given the rare chance to ask their own questions during the Ground Space Conference. China launched Shenzhou 13 into space in October last year. The astronauts are scheduled to stay in orbit for 6 months, which will be the country's longest ever crewed mission.
The mobile public library is back in the Afghan capital, Kabul, to bring joy to children with exciting books and games. The library reaches hundreds of children on a daily basis, seeking to expand its coverage in the coming days. Rahmatullah Baghban has more.
As the sun rises in Kabul, the Charmagh's mobile library starts a fresh mission to delight children. The library goes from zone to zone in the capital, Kabul, to spread the joy and love of reading among the Afghan children. It operates in 5 buses and has a children-friendly space. The organizers say they are happy being back for Afghan children.
That's why we want to enhance reading among children and boost their creative thinking. We have 5 mobile libraries operating across Kabul. Our services were shut for 3 months due to government change, but now they're happy that once again they can reach Kabul children. The library was sponsored by Afghan traders, but now it's out of funds and needs economic support.
I love my job here as a librarian. It's free for all. Children from different backgrounds come here to read books and play games. What I love most is watching children smiling and having fun with each other. I'm proud I can serve them with the skill I have.
Children are highly excited as they find the library right in front of their houses. Hundreds of children make daily use of initiative as most schools in Kabul lack libraries.
Mama,
the mobile library used to come to our alley every week, but over the past 3 months, it didn't come, and we missed it so much. We are very happy that it is bringing us joy again. Nowadays that our schools are closed, we can make use of its books.
We thank Charmaz for its services. We have learned to read stories, play games, and draw pictures. We have kind teachers and have a good time with our friends.
This creative reading campaign starts as the country faced many challenges, affecting children's schooling and taking reading opportunities from them. As schools remain closed for most Afghan children, such services can be a good haven for students and book lovers. The initiative can also encourage children and bring the reading to life. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
Shias and Alaviyun, by passing the Persian Gulf and then going through the Indian Ocean, reached to the eastern parts of China. And they resided in the place which is called Mataghi, as he believes it comes from the root Mataghi.
Dr. Muhammad Sawadat says Hadith al-Thaqalain is very important regarding the translation of the Holy Quran. And he says that this is the most important condition. At the beginning of the translation, this hadith must be quoted.
Be more familiar with outstanding Shia figures in the teacher.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is the teacher. I'm Atta, the host of this program. This program is about the life and works of the most outstanding Shia dignitaries, scholars, philosophers, thinkers, and jurists all across the nation of Islam. Within the studio for today's discussion are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Mahdavi and Sheikh Ziani. Sheikh Mahdavi, assalamu alaikum, brother. Welcome to your show.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah.
And Sheikh Ziani, assalamu alaikum, brother.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
So, today we want to talk about an outstanding figure originally from Japan and the translator of the Holy Quran into the Japanese language. He is no one but Muhammad Qaim Safaf Fumio Sabada, mainly known as Muhammad Sabada. He was, as I said, from Japan, the translator of the, you can say, the Holy Quran from Arabic into Japanese, and it is believed that he is the first Shiite translator of the Holy Quran into Japanese language. Okay, let's start with you this time, Sheikh Mahdavi, and give us some information about his early life, Muhammad Sabada.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Muhammad Qaim Sawada, as he introduces himself, is born 1924 in Japan, in the city of Gifu. He was born to a Buddhist family, as he says, and actually, as he narrated his biography, he was really active in terms of science, specifically human sciences. When he finished his studies in high school, he entered the university, and he had actually graduated from the university from which most of the outstanding figures of Japan were graduated from. So he was really experiencing the very scholarly environment before he enters or he converted into Shiism. As he says, because of his knowledge that he achieved during his life, he had published some books, yes, before he converts into Shiism, as namely, How Becomes Ruler of Japan, another book, The Way, How to Revive Japan, another book, Inari, another book, Christianity, Democracy. In his biography, he says that, in Japan, I can claim that I was the most knowledgeable person being aware of these two religion, if it is true to say, Shinto and Buddhism.
Okay.
But out of the meeting or conversation that I had with some certain student of the university, I got interested into Islam. When he realized that there is a book which is called Quran, He takes the book. He feels that this is what he was looking after in whole of his life. And as he says, when he reaches 50 in his life, he accepts Islam as his true religion.
So at the age of 50, he found his lost part of the identity. I mean, his conversion to Islam, is it?
Yes, and okay. This is very important for someone who is the author of such knowledgeable books, as I mentioned in my, actually in the first of the talk that I had with you. And as he is saying that he really got interested in Islam because of reading Quran. And after that, he felt that there are some certain denominations within Islam. And he did and continued his inquiry into Islam till he reached to Shiism and appointed Shiism as his true religion. And then decided to translate Quran, as you mentioned, as a first Shi'i Japanese person or Japanese translator.
That's all right. Okay, Sheikh Ziyaniya.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Of course, I'm not familiar with Japanese language, unfortunately.
Yes.
But according to the evaluation that are made from this, you know, translation, we may say that because this translation is directly translated from Arabic into Japanese, maybe the previous ones, they have been translated from English into Japanese. So maybe this is a big difference between them. And another point of view that we should have in our mind regarding this translation is that if a follower of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam translates the Holy Quran with his, you know, glance and, you know, point of view, automatically his translation will have, you know, this scent that the verses that are about the virtues of the commander of faithful, I mean, Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wasalam. So these, you know, verses are translated in a way that shows the and or manifests the virtues of this great figure.
That's right.
So, and also in different parts of translation, we may find this, you know, differences.
Yes.
So that's why Dr. Muhammad Sawada tries to translate the Holy Quran from Arabic to Japanese. And he says that because of the weak points that I was facing with in the previous translations, I decided to have this translation.
Yes.
And he says that I translated the Holy Quran by myself, but my son helped me in revising and, you know, editing the translation.
Ibrahim Sawada.
Yes.
Yes.
We should say that his son also converted into Islam with his father, and now his son is a clergyman, is a cleric.
Oh.
I mean, a professional teacher in Islamic studies, and he is a prominent scholar and the chief of the World Assembly of Ahlul Bayt wasalam, in Japan.
Yes.
That this assembly was established by his father, I mean Dr. Muhammad Sawada, in Japan.
Okay.
So, besides having academic activities, he had some, you know, he had done some favors to the Muslim society of Japan to, you know, have some, you know, some establishing some organizations to, you know, protect the rights of Muslims or Shias and to introduce them in the society of Japan.
That's right.
That's why he tries to even have, you know, writing some works regarding Muslim concepts that Sheikh Mahdavi mentioned them. Of course, he had many travels all around the world, especially to Iran. He came to Iran 8 times to have discussions regarding, you know, expert discussions regarding Islamic studies and all the stuff that he have done regarding this.
I think one of his interesting contribution on the Shia history is that he says that some believe that Islam and Shiism, or it's better to say Islam, has reached to the east of Asia like Japan 300 years ago. But he believes that this is not the correct idea.
Oh.
And this is not the correct theory. He believes that immediately after the martyrdom of Imam Ali alayhi salam, since Muawiyah and Umayyad dynasty took power in their hand, people, mostly Shias and Alaviyun, they wanted to protect themselves against this cruel dynasty. So they started to get away as far as possible to protect their life, their family. So we see that some of them moved to Khorasan, some others moved to Tabaristan, which are the northern part of the Iran.
That's right.
And some of them from just bypassing the Persian Gulf and then going through the Indian Ocean reached to the eastern parts of China. And they resided in the place which is called Mataqi. That if you look at the pronunciation of Mataqi, Arabic term, yes, and then come back to Mataqi in Japanese, you see there is a resemblance, yes, between these two words. Yes. We have Mataqi, as he believes it comes from the root Mataqi. He's saying that if you look at the pronunciation, uh-huh, Mataqi, and try to bring it back to that kind of accent that the people had and the way they recorded through the years and years. So it might be something like Mutari, but he is really firm in his idea. He's not, yes, saying that this, okay, is a hypothesis.
Yes.
He is saying that so Islam reached eastern part of China 1300 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
So the Islam that we experienced here, it was a kind of genuine Islam.
Yes.
It was not something which was far from the origin of Islam, something around,
that's right,
1,000 years ago. So also, he has some more idea to confirm his belief about this history.
They?
He is believing of the symbols of Panchtane Ale Aba in that area, or the five outstanding personality among the progeny of Prophet
Muhammad.
He himself, Lady Fatima al-Zahra salamullah alayha, Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, Imam Hassan alayhi salam, and Imam Hussein alayhi salam, which we believe in them as a title of Panchtane Ale Aba. So Professor Sawada believes that we had such a thing back in the history, but after some centuries, this idea entered got some effect from Shinto and Buddhism.
Mm-hmm.
So far, people are believing these five hills in that specific place. These five hills are standing this concept of Panchtane Ale Aba.
That's right.
So they are saying that if you want to get your prayer accepted and responded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or what they say in Shinto or Buddhism,
yes,
you can go there and do your prayer. So he has some other stuff to prove his idea right. I think it's, yes, good for our, yes, listeners to do their inquiry on,
that's
this.
Right.
And it's a kind of interesting contribution,
yes,
on Shia history about their residing,
that's
in,
right,
the eastern part of the Asia.
Really, it's an interesting field of study. I mean, to search about the history of a religion in different parts of the world and how the Islamic teachings has affected the cultural, I mean, the sociocultural rites and rituals of that part. So Muhammad Sawada was the historian of Islam and a researcher on Islamic history in his land too, I mean,
yeah,
in Japan.
Based on his researches.
Okay. That's all right. Sheikh Ziania, any final remarks?
He was asked in an interview that what's your point regarding translation? What's your suggestion for people if they want to enter this field? I mean, translating the Holy Quran. And he highlights some points, amongst which these are more important, that he says that the person who wants to translate the Holy Quran, he must have the great concept of Almighty God in his mind,
mm-hmm,
and then tries to find very exact and correct words that are standing for the Arabic text. He says that you should translate directly from Arabic. You should be prominent in Arabic language, both in your mother tongue language.
That's right.
And you have to be prominent in writing.
Yes.
And one of the conditions that he says is that, in my opinion, the importance of Hadith al-Thaqalain is very important regarding the translation of the Holy Quran. And he says that this is the most important condition, that at the beginning of the translation, this hadith must be quoted. Why?
He says because according to correct ahadith, the Holy Quran is the book that from its beginning was revealed from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the heart of the Holy Prophet, and after the Holy Prophet, Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salatu wasalam, Amin Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wasalam, was the first person who was familiar and was having knowledge regarding the concepts and meanings and tafsir of this book. So that's why none of the translations without the teachings of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam and without having, you know, their ideas involved in the translation are not complete. That's so right. You should have this concept in our mind regarding the translation of the Holy Quran.
That's right. We're referring to Hadith al-Saghalayn.
Yes.
In order to better understand the translation and the content of the Holy Quran.
Yes.
That's right. Muhammad Sawada, a true Shiite from Japan, the first Shiite translator of the Holy Quran into Japanese language, passed away in 2012. And his son, Ibrahim Tatsuichi Sawada, who passed, special courses and advanced courses of Islamic House of Qom, is now the manager of Ahlul Bayt Society in Tokyo. Thank you very much, Sheikh Ziania.
You're most welcome.
And Sheikh Mahdavi.
You're most welcome.
For a nice elaboration regarding Muhammad Sawada. And thank you very much, dear listeners. We hope you enjoyed this episode of the program, The Teacher. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/en/call of Islam page, also a YouTube channel and Instagram page, Call of Islam Radio. Till another episode and another Muslim dignitary, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked.
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example.
Self purification is the most significant factor.
امامت یک اصل زنده است در تاریخ اسلام.
امامت is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Rafi'i. Please stay tuned.
آیه رو تابلو کنیم بزنیم توی منازل و خانه‌هامون دلو چشمون ببینیم.
الله in the Holy Quran Surah An-Najm Ayahs 36 to 41 states, has he not been informed of what is in the scriptures of Moses and of Abraham who fulfilled his summons, that no bearer shall bear another's burden, and that nothing belongs to man except what he strives for, and that he will soon be shown his endeavor. Then he will be rewarded for it with the fullest reward. We must have this ayah always in our mind because it is very rich in content. In this ayah, we are informed of three pieces of news which are all approved by prophets of Allah, namely Moses, Abraham, and Muhammad. Now, what are these three concepts which are emphasized by Allah?
انسان در گرو تلاش خودش یک دو.
One of them is that everyone is responsible for his or her own deeds, and no one can shoulder the burden of another person. This means that in the other world, you are accountable for what you did in this world. The second point is that one must attempt in his life in order to reach his belongings, which mean that you should work hard to fulfill your desires. And the third one is that in the other world, everyone is shown the result of his action in this world. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Rafi'i. To find out more about this program, log on to our website www.parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We'll leave you in Allah's care.
It's the show where we discuss the most topical of topics, the most controversial of controversies, and the most important affairs of affairs.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Back to Reality, where we discuss various topics and then bring you back to reality. I'm your humble host, Muzaffar Haider. Here in the studio today, we have with us my main man, Brother Ja'far. Assalamu alaikum to you, brother.
Alaikum salam. Thank you for having me.
It's good to have you. We go way back. And we have Sister Zainab. Assalamu alaikum, Sister Zainab.
Alaikum assalam.
Where are you from?
I'm from Indian Administrated Kashmir.
Are you too religious? Are we too religious? In fact, I'm going to go to Sister Zainab first. Sister Zainab, how do you define being too religious? And are we too religious? Am I too religious? Are you too religious? What do you say about that? Has anybody ever called you too religious?
Somebody told me recently that you sound too religious.
Uh-huh.
On phone, yes.
There you go.
So
happens all the time.
It depends on how you perceive things, how you perceive what is being too religious. Either, like someone told me, like, I am very scared of religious people, but like you sound religious. When you sound religious, I didn't feel scared. I felt a little like you're talking about logic and all, and something was out of my mind that
yeah.
that religious people do not have that. Unfortunately, he believed like that. It depends what kind of perspective you have, what kind of thinking you have, who is too religious. People have different perspectives about that.
When you say someone is too religious, it's what you think religion is, and if that person is going past what you believe religion is, you would call them too religious, right? But to some extent, you also have people who, suppose, God has split actions up, like actions that we can do, God has split them into five groups, right? Things that are wajib, they're obligatory for us to do. And then, like, to counter that, you have things that are haram, that we shouldn't be doing at all, right? Then you have the middle ground as well. Things that, you know, if you do, there's no issue with it. And if you don't do it, there's no issue with it. That's mubah. And then you have things that are recommended and things that are not recommended to do. So in my opinion, you would see people who are, at least, you wouldn't call them too religious. But what they want to do is they want to act more religious than the common person. So they would say, just to show that this is more of a status, like a status quo here, to show that, oh, look, I'm more religious than you because, you know, you're just doing the stuff that are obligatory. I'm also doing the recommended stuff.
He's too religious, you know. When people say that, you're too religious, I guess they say it on some basis. For example, like he explained, what is obligatory, what is mubah, what is forbidden and all. When people start listening to that stuff, they say, like, he has enough knowledge about Islam. They say, like, he's too religious. Either they say it this way, or they say it when you start stopping them from doing something.
Uh-huh.
That's when they when people say, especially when you think if someone is doing some like something, he's going towards haram or he's going towards some makruh kind of thing, and you try to stop them.
Yeah,
that's when, and they like to do it. That's when people. That's when, and they still want to do that thing.
Yeah.
You stop them. That's when people say, like, she sounds so religious.
You're judging me.
You're judging
me. Only God can judge me. You know, they say that.
Yes.
It's really annoying.
Things like
but
that.
They say that to justify them being able to do things that
they want to do.
They aren't allowed to do or they shouldn't be doing, but just to justify that, oh, look, everyone else is doing it, but you're only stopping me.
Mm.
It's like, I'm trying to help you out here.
Yeah.
You know, if it wasn't for me, then you'd just be like them as well.
Yeah.
Right? I'm here not to show that, oh, look, I have more of a religious prowess over you. You should listen to me. It's, look, you know, I'm seeing that you're slipping off to the end. I'm here to, you know, drag you back on the road.
Well, nahi an al munkar, forbidding the evil, is part of our religion. It's, you know, you have to do it. But yeah, sorry, you were saying.
What? Yeah, I was going back to that point as well, where some people forget that that's part of our religion.
Yeah.
To, you know, if you see someone struggling, it's your job, it's your duty to go and help them out, right? To bring them back, to reel them in. So they don't go and, because realize, with religion, it's not just one person suffers. Realize as one person's, like, way of thinking and their way of doing things is warped, he will go and tell two other people.
Yeah.
Those two people, if they accept his way of thinking, they will go on and tell two other people.
Yeah.
Right? So that one person equating to four different, six people, right? And that goes on to however many people you interact with.
And it happens the other way as well. Like Shaitan spreads a message and it spreads in exactly the same way. It's like a disease.
Exactly.
Yeah, we need to spread the cure for that disease and to counter it.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Back to Reality.